Well, just briefly by way of review, recall the fact that this is a model prayer. Pray in this manner, after this manner. Not necessarily in these explicit words, though there's nothing wrong with that. And so if we're to pray in this manner, after this pattern that the Lord sets for us, recorded for us, in our case in Matthew chapter 6, we should look at the structure of the prayer, what's involved with it, and remember it as a solemn address, Our Father, who art in heaven. And then it has six petitions. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer have to do directly with God, His name, His kingdom, His will. And the fourth petition, where we're transitioning from a more vertical, theocentric, the fourth petition turns toward us. Not me as an individual, because notice the words, give us this day our daily bread. So this is a petition offered by an individual on behalf of himself and others. Give us, give your people what they need every day. So we transition from God's name, kingdom, and will to our daily needs, our transgressions, and our way of life, basically. And then, of course, it ends with that wonderful statement at the end, a doxological ending, for thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. And then the final word, amen. Well, this is a prayer. And when we analyze a prayer, we should remind ourselves and never forget how prayer works. Prayer is not a means whereby the creature forces the hand of the Creator to change. Change his mind, change his will. Prayer, instead, is a means through which, by the blessing of God, the Creator changes creatures, changes us, changes affairs on the earth, changes us and others, and we need to remember that. So let's look at this petition. First of all, I want to look at it under this heading. There are at least three assumptions within this petition. Give us this day our daily bread has at least three things that are assumed. First, this petition assumes divine providence. This petition assumes divine providence, that God is active in the daily transactions that occur within his creation. A technical definition for providence is as follows. The continuing act of divine power. I like that. The initial act of divine power is what we call creation. It's the same power, because it's the same God, who then sustains. So it is the continuing act of divine power subsequent to the act of creation, by means of which God preserves all things in being, supports their actions, governs them according to his established order, and directs them toward their ordained ends. That's a technical theological definition. Or we could just go to scripture passages. For instance, Acts 14, 16, and 17 says this, in the generations gone by, in the past, he, God, permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet, in the midst of this divine permission of allowing the nations to go their own idolatrous ways, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good. So in the past, history, God was doing things in the midst of idolatry. He did good, and he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So we could say God, the good creator, does good to all, providence, even the wicked, though none, the wicked or believers, deserve the dispensation of the divine goodness. He gives rains, he gives fruitful seasons, he satisfies hearts with food and gladness. James says in James 1:17, with reference to the good things that come to God's people, he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shift or shifting shadow. There is no wrinkle upon the brow of eternity, as one of the Puritans put it. God gives and we receive all this change in our life without himself changing, a great mystery of theology. So without divine providence, there is no need to pray, because there is no such thing as God acting in the world that he has created. So that's why I said this petition assumes divine providence. There would be no such things as things given from above if we denied divine providence. So I conclude this petition assumes it. Second, this petition assumes daily prayer. This is one of those ouch assumptions, maybe, for some. I say this because our Lord limits the prayer to one day's need. Give us this day, today, our daily bread. So if the prayer is limited to this day's need, it assumes that the humble soul will pray for daily needs daily. Third, this petition assumes that bread stands for what is essential for life. Bread is just an example or a token of that which is necessary to live. I don't think anyone wants to argue that Jesus means for this petition to include bread and exclude water. Give us this day our daily bread, but don't give us any water. You know, I don't think anyone wants to go there. So that bread stands for the essentials of life, starting with the most basic. So let's look at this petition. We're using an old 17th century catechism to help us. I'll read the question and give the answer and then work our way through the answer. What is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. We ask that you give to us everything which is needful for this life, that by these things we may acknowledge and confess you to be the only fountain from where all good things flow. We also confess that all our care and industry, and even your own gifts, are unfavorable and harmful to us unless you bless them. Grant that, turning our trust away from all creatures, we place and rest it in you alone. So let's look at this answer. It's a mouthful of an answer. It's very good. First of all, the first part of the answer says, we ask that you give to us everything which is needful for this life, that by these things we may acknowledge and confess you to be the only fountain from where all good things flow. That's a wonderful answer. The answer goes wider than asking for bread alone, doesn't it? Give to us everything which is needful for this life. So there's a 400-year-old interpretation of the fourth petition. That's basically what I said. It's by the way, that interpretation, that bread stands for a basic essential of life, a category for it, is a very old history, has very old history of in the history of interpretation. This assumes that bread is not the only thing we ought to ask for, because we have more needs every day than merely the basic staple of life. So I don't think anybody wants to say it would be wrong from the fourth petition to assume we ought to ask for all things needful, I hope, or we ought not to ask for all things needful. I think most people reading it would say, well, it's a basic principle that we can expand upon. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is a model. The intent of the words is what we ought to major on. And the intent is not to limit our prayers in terms of what we need as far as bread alone. The intent is to start with the basics and all the other, then go out from there to the other essentials. We could say this, the intent, I think, of our Lord here is to something like this: give me what I really need, not what I think I need but don't need, which I know none of us are ever guilty of that. Or something like that. When We give thanks to the Lord, for example, for a meal. We are thanking Him for giving us what we really need. And implicitly, we're saying, ultimately, without this divine donation of dinner for me, unless it came ultimately from the hand of God, it would not come. But the second part of the answer says this: we also confess that our care and industry and even your own gifts are unfavorable and harmful to us unless you bless them. That's kind of odd. Harmful to us unless you bless them? Now, this part of the answer acknowledges that we ought to think about our needs, our care, and work for them, industry. It acknowledges as well that God gives us things freely, but it also asks for God's blessings upon these things because we can easily abuse God's gifts. It's not only, Lord, give me what I need, but Lord, give me what I need. And in that, I'm acknowledging your hand. Without you, I would have nothing. But also, grant me the grace of wisdom to be a good steward of the things you give me. For example, listen to Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me. I used to pray this a lot when I got converted. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Give me what I need. Why? That I may not be full and deny you. I get too much. There's a tendency in me to just act like an atheist. That I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So give me what I need. If I get too much, I get too fat on the good gifts of God, I forget the giver. If I get too little, I get angry and bitter, and I sin against my neighbor. So give me what I really need so that I don't get so fat on the gifts that I deny you. Give me what I really need so that I don't steal and profane your name. In other words, whatever you give me, give along with it the grace of contentment. Send your blessings, but include in them the heart desire to be satisfied with what you give me. And it's hard if you've traveled to a third world country, and I have several times, not to think about this and to realize, compared to the rest of the world, at least right now in our history, we live like kings. Our homes are palaces compared to most. And all the things we have right at our fingertips, especially now that Amazon's really ministering to us, it's easy to get fat. And you get some, you want some more. You get some more, you want it all. And that's a bad cycle to be in. Now, the last part of the answer says, grant that turning our trust away from all creatures, we place and rest it in you alone. Now, this is connected to the second part. We don't want to trust in our hard work alone. Neither do we want to be lazy and trust that others will pick up for our sloth. We want to always recognize our dependence upon God, not primarily on our efforts or on the efforts of others. We want you to give also that our trust would be in you alone, not in creatures in any ultimate sense. Now, we depend on creatures for our goods, but we don't depend on creatures for our goods in the ultimate sense. So that is my exposition of the fourth petition. Now we have some contemplation, some thinking to do. I have four lines of contemplation. First of all, the fourth petition is very practical. If you haven't figured that out yet, it's very practical. Give us this day our daily bread. It has daily relevance for all of us. And Lord, give the saints what they need today as well. And I'm saying it's practical on many grounds. First of all of us have needs, things without which we cannot exist. We need food, we need shelter, we need favorable weather, we need money, we need air to breathe, we need water to drink. And given the various societies we live in on God's earth, there are many other things, some more pressing than others, that, you know, we need. In this petition, we are asking God for what we need as far as things go, along with the grace of contentment and wisdom to use the resources he gives us for his glory and the good of ourselves and our neighbors. So it's very practical. We're not saying, gimme, 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 because it's me that's asking. It's what I deserve, you know. Instead, we're asking humbly, Lord, give me what I need today to live for you, which includes bread, but surely it doesn't end with bread. I need to be content with what you give me. Second contemplation is this. The fourth petition is very challenging as well. It's practical. It's challenging. It assumes daily prayer. I already said this. I'm going to say it again. Give us this day our daily bread. So we're asking something for today. Well, what happens when tomorrow comes? The assumption here is that tomorrow we're going to do the same thing. So this petition rebukes practical atheism, that is, living in God's world as if he did not exist. It rebukes practical deism, living in God's world as if he was not active in it, providential kindness, giving you food and seasons and gladness of heart. So the humble soul ought to display its conscious dependence upon God through prayer every day, taking nothing for granted. Here's what a 17th century theologian said. Here we may learn how to frame our daily prayers to God, for this circumstance of time must be referred to every petition, that is, daily. If it's good for the fourth petition, he's saying it extends to the others as well. And therefore, this must be our practice every day to pray for grace to glorify God's name, to yield obedience to his will, to have our sins forgiven, and so for the rest. So, before I go to the third petition, the third contemplation, here's my question. How about you? Daily prayer. You say, well, I don't always know what to pray for. Okay. Go to Matthew 6. Read the text. Pray through the headings. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. Pray for the saved. Pray for the lost. There's a gold mine of principles there for you to follow. And, you know, it doesn't necessarily entail a five-hour day of prayer. Martin Luther once said something like this: Lord, I'm so busy today, I got to pray 4 hours instead of three. You know, you read that and you go, 4 hours instead of three? Oh, yeah. I can get 10 minutes in. You read the prayers of the Bible, the longest prayer, I think, would take 30 seconds to read. I've said this before. Don't take that and go, all I have to do is pray 30 seconds. Maybe. You know, sometimes about all you can pray is, Lord, help. And you don't have to say help. And what I mean by help are these 74 things entailed in the word help in the circumstances of the present nexus of my own life's experience. God knows. And it's not like we're giving him information he doesn't have, but prayer is a means through which, remember, God changes us. So give me today the food I need and the contentment with it. And you might even go farther and say, and Lord, before I eat, remind me to thank you and help me to be consciously aware of the fact that it's easy to overeat. I need this one. The fourth petition, the third contemplation, requires contentment with what we receive from the hand of God. It requires contentment. If God gives us things on a daily basis, and He does, we need to be content with what we have. Though God's good gifts to His creatures may be and are abused daily, if you think about it, most people don't thank God daily for what they get. They abuse His gifts. The humble soul desires, along with the essentials of physical life, the graces of stewardship and contentment. In other words, the blessing of God upon the things given, or better said, the ability to receive and use His good gifts to us wisely, which includes contentment. So it would be something like this. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need, not what we don't need, but think we need. We need food, but we need to be thankful for whatever we receive from Your hand, and wise with how we use it. You remember the proverb, 15:6, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. We need to learn how to be content with a little. And, you know, it's easy to look for greener pastures, you know, bigger houses, better things, whatever, and be actually discontent with the station in life in which God has placed us. Paul says it this way, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I don't think Paul would be doing the lecture circuit around the country with propositions like this. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. That's in the Bible. It's 1 Timothy 6:8. That's a hard one, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Living in America, again, you know, I've been elsewhere, and I'm an American, so I feel your pain, all right? Food and covering, Paul said. If I got those two things, I'll be content. Is he naive? He said, well, he didn't live in the 21st century. He doesn't know the history of America and the things that we deserve because we are Americans. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. The last petition, or last contemplation is this. The fourth petition is way we acknowledge our utter dependence upon the goodness of God toward us and for us. We have nothing, absolutely nothing, unless God gives it. The smallest morsel of bread we might have, ultimately we receive. So this petition acknowledges that. All things are in the hands of God to distribute. He's the divine benefactor. None of us gets something because of our goodness. We get the things that we get because of the abundance of God's goodness. It's an overflow of divine goodness in terms of providence, giving us seasons, rains, food, gladness of heart, houses, friends, brethren, neighbors, neighborhood, you know, whatever. Here's what Perkins, the old guy I quoted before, says. Must God's children ask of God their daily food and receive it as a gift of mercy from the hand of their Father? Then, see what these old guys are doing? The gift of food is a mercy. God doesn't owe it to us. He can justly withhold it from us for whatever reasons, and still be good. He says, if that's the case, that it is a gift of mercy from the hand of their Father, then away with merit by man's works. I have merited my good providences from God. He says, away with that. For if bread be of mercy, life everlasting cannot be of merit. on man's part. If bread is of mercy, how much more so cannot or can't everlasting life be of merit? If food's mercy, then how much more so is salvation mercy? That's his point. He goes from the lesser to the greater. If it is true that a morsel of bread is a mercy from heaven, then how much more so is everlasting life in Christ a mercy from heaven? We don't ultimately merit the morsel, and we don't merit the grace of salvation, which means we're utterly dependent upon God's mercy toward us for the smallest gifts he gives, let alone the larger ones, life eternal. And since this is the case, how much more so the gift of salvation, as I said, and everlasting life? No one does things to earn merit with God so as to force his hand to deal the goods. We don't twist the arm of the omnipotent. You know, God doesn't say, cry uncle, I gotta give it up. I gotta give it to you. You're right. You earned it. You are good. You do deserve this. It's all mercy. He's merciful to us because he wills to be. He's free to be. And he has willed it to be. So if the smallest gift is of mercy, then certainly the greatest gift is as well. And I think Paul puts it this way in terms of the greatest gift of mercy. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but, you know the next words, according to our merits. No, according to his mercy. So that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a great passage, Titus 3, 5 and 7. The goodness of God comes to us, though we do not deserve it. The smallest of morsel to the greatest gift of Christ and salvation. Food and shelter are of his mercy. But the greatest mercy to man is the utter mercy, the appearance of the Son of God incarnate for us and for our salvation. The Son of God incarnate, living and dying for the enemies of God, to make them into friends, but not because of their merit. It's not their due. The incarnation is not due us, owed to us, as if we are being rewarded for something. It's utter condescension on God's part, mystery, the assumption of human nature into the person of the Son, and this unique ministry on the earth of, by the way, form of servant. Think of that. You know, that's the old, not Augie, the guy, our Augie, our friend, but Augustine, form of God, form of servant. Form of servant? The Son assumes the posture of servant according to his human nature. What is he doing? Well, he's serving. Who is he serving? Serving both heaven and earth, God and man. Why is he serving? We need a servant to take us someplace we can't get on our own, namely, to glory. So the appearance of the Son of God incarnate is the greatest mercy. He's for us. He's for our salvation. He is the bread of God. I'm sure people take this. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me Christ. He's the bread from heaven. He's the bread that came down from heaven and is offered to us in the word of the gospel. The food of God, the food that comes from God, the life, the light, the life that God has given to us in the incarnation and through the work of Christ for us. That's a good way to end. So let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the fourth petition. We're also thankful that though none of us have prayed it regularly as we ought, always with the right heart motives and intentions, and we have not received the good gifts that you've given us as we ought and used them skillfully and wisely. During his state of servanthood, our Lord did, never abusing the gifts of God, always thankful for the smallest of morsels, and this because he came to serve us, to live for us a righteous life, and to die for us, on behalf of us, a sin-bearing death, a guilt-bearing death, a damnation-exhausting death, so that now, this side of the cross and resurrection, we can say there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even though many of us are in Christ Jesus, we are weak and feeble. We need your help. Help us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.